Messiah's Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of the Messiah's Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We're broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is January 19th, 2017. The world is in turmoil. Most don't realize it, but we are in that time of the end, and it's time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to get out of sin in the world and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Hear the shofar? He's a warning. Get right now before it's too late. Please make this choice tonight. If you need help after this program, call me. I'll pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, please leave your name, your number, your prayer request, and or message. The phone number, of course, is 620-878-4682. In an emergency, my cell phone number is 316-619-4886. You can always find updates of the breaking news, Wichita Mission Church radio program archives, contact information, all at our ministry hub, which is simply, right now, prophecyhour.com. That's prophecyhour.com. Share it with your friends and family. Remember, prayer requests can be sent by United States Postal Service and email with your return address and your phone number to call you back. These requests will be taken to Wichita Mission Church, anointed with oil, prayed over, and sent back to you at your request with no solicitations for donations. And we also have a prayer request form on the right-hand side of our Prophecy Hour and MessiahsBranch.com pages, so you can also use that to get in contact. Now remember, we are a national satellite radio program, which is simulcast live on the net internationally. We're on live on YouTube and some FM stations, so pray about supporting airtime. And don't forget, we go to podcast later on tonight. On another note, I want to thank our listener base. That is worldwide. Excuse me, in places like Jerusalem, Israel, Tokyo, Japan, Manila, Philippines, Nairobi, Kenya, Cape Town, South Africa, Westminster, London, United Kingdom, Santiago, Chile. I can't even pronounce it, but it's a place in Iran that begins with an A, Moscow, Russia, and of course, good old cities right here in the United States, such as Houston, Texas, Washington, D.C., New Orleans, Louisiana, Lexington, Kentucky, Tulsa, Oklahoma, Raleigh, North Carolina, Tampa, Florida, Long Beach, California, as well as Wichita, Kansas, which remains the largest group of listeners to our radio programs, at least when they go on to podcast later on tonight. Now, a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name I pray. Father, I pray that radio tonight goes according to your will, not my will, nor our guest's will. Because, Father, we don't know how to do anything in this world rightly. So, please, Father, help us out and give everybody out there also ears in which to hear the truth. In Yeshua HaMashiach's mighty name. Amen and amen. Well, I don't know about you folks, but I'm very choked up today with watching him, the bringing in of our new president. I just turned off the TV set, and they were on, I think, at the Washington Monument, but they had a concert going on, and there's some very patriotic songs going on, and it brought tears to my eyes, hoping that America will one day, will indeed be blessed again. I pray good things for our president, our new president. Oh, I pray good things for the other president, but, you know, I'm talking about Trump. I pray good things for him, his family, our country, Israel, as well as the world. And so let's get on with today's program, because we've got a real interesting guest for you. That is, if I can contain myself, you know, I'm feeling really patriotic today. Anyway, in the Word, and more specific in the Word in the book of Revelation chapter 19, verse 9 and 10, we find, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that had the testimony of Yeshua. Worship God, for the testimony of Yeshua is the spirit of prophecy. Well, let's focus on what he's saying when he says, for the testimony of Yeshua is the spirit of prophecy. I wonder how many of you out there have read that without even seeking to find what this phrase really means. Do you know what it means? Do you know what the words mean? So many Christians either ignore Bible prophecy or simply, oh, the book of Revelation. But there is so very, very much more to the word than that. As our guest tonight will take us to these things and explain. Tonight's guest is William Struers. He's a follower of Yeshua, a husband, a father, author, blogger. His writings reflect a lifelong interest in biblical history and Bible prophecy. Excuse me. William is the author of 2 books on Bible prophecy and 3 novels. He resides in the desert of southern Arizona with his love, Winnie, and their 5 children. Now, he's been on with us before, and, of course, we're talking about his book, The 13 Enumeration, but let's bring on William. Welcome now, William. Are you there with me?
Yeah. How you doing, Pastor Dan? Thanks for having me on again.
Well, I'm really glad to have you back, and I guess you could tell from listening to me, I'm kind of charged up over, you know, a new president and just feeling pretty good today, I guess. But, you know, what can I say? I'm an American. For the last 8 years, under Obama, I just, you know, not felt like I do right now anyway. But I'm excited about today's program, too, because that is an important phrase. For Yeshua is the spirit of prophecy. What, you know? Anyway, tell the people first, though, about the name of your 2 books. Let's do that first.
Yeah, my books, I have 2 books in the Prophecy and Pattern series, the 13th Enumeration, which the subtitle on that is The Key to the Bible is Messianic Symbolism. And then I have a 2nd book in that series is Daniel's 70th Week, The Keystone of Bible Prophecy. And basically those books are a summary of the Bible's redemptive message from creation to Revelation, and looking at it in terms of the spirit of prophecy. And that's, I guess, what we're going to talk a little bit about tonight is that spirit of prophecy. And to me, the focus that, as it says in Revelation, that should be the focus of the thread or the underlying theme of all prophecy in the Bible. And I think a lot of times it's when we get off track and we lose sight of the spirit of prophecy that interpretational errors creep into our beliefs about Bible prophecy and the Bible.
Yeah, amen. Wouldn't you say that, I'm trying best how to describe, you know, we have a whole bunch of people out there, and I'm not, you know, necessarily pointing a finger at anybody or any church, but we have a whole lot of people out there and leaders and things that, you know, they even walk into some church and say, well, all you need is a New Testament. And even in some churches, I guess, you walk in that you might get the book of John, I mean, you know, but the point is they discount the what we call the Old Testament. Aren't they doing themselves a great, huge misservice?
I believe so. It's the Old Testament prophecies, as explained in the New Testament, that are one of the very foundational ideas or beliefs that actually show how the Bible is different than any other religious text known to man. I mean, we have over 1,800 prophecies in the Bible. 1,200 of those are in the Old Testament, and 700 of those are in the New. And of, you know, it's 25% of the Bible is Bible prophecy. If it wasn't important, I have a hard time understanding how 25% of the Bible could be Bible prophecy and it not be important.
Yeah, amen. And just like you said, Messianic symbolism, you know, Yeshua is all over the Old Testament. I don't know how they come to that, you know, that conclusion. Well, you don't need all this. You know, all you need is the New Testament. You know, in fact, I find Revelation, to me, the best way to describe Revelation is kind of like a summary of everything else prior to it. What do you think?
I agree. I mean, you can't understand Revelation without seeing it through the eyes of the context of the Old Testament. I mean, we just take the name of Yeshua, for example. When it says the testimony of Jesus or Yeshua is the spirit of prophecy, That doesn't really, I mean, that's really a neat thing. I mean, it makes us feel good, but to really understand that, you have to understand the name of Yeshua. Yeshua comes from the name of Yahweh, the living God of the Bible, a shortened form of that, or some people say Jehovah, but his name comes from that, and the Hebrew word Yasha, which means to save. So, in other words, the spirit of prophecy is Yahweh saves, or Yahweh's salvation. That is the test, that is the spirit, the theme, the underlying thread of all Bible prophecy is a testimony of Yahweh's salvation. And that, I mean, that's a big deal. That's without that, I mean, none of the Bible makes any sense.
Yeah, absolutely. And he told us about Yeshua from the very first, you know, from Genesis. We discover Yeshua right in Genesis. And so that theme carries all the way through.
Yes, you're absolutely right. In fact, you can, in Acts 3, it tells us, which before God hath showed by the mouth of his holy prophets that Christ should suffer, he also fulfilled. Repent therefore and be converted. And then it goes on to say, whom heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. That's a testimony. The good gospel message has been preached by the holy prophets since the world began.
Yeah, absolutely. And it's a complete disservice to say those things, in the, which will take us to part of what we talked about, we were going to talk about, is that they think that all of the old covenants and all I don't even like to call them old covenants, but they, right. they take all of those covenants and say, well, those don't have any bearing. But that brings us to Abraham. Well, what about Abraham and his covenant of grace, as I call it?
Yeah, well, that what is so fascinating about the covenant God made with Abraham is, let's just go to Genesis 22, where it said, through thy seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. We know from Galatians 3:16 that Paul points us back and says that seed is not of many, but that seed is of Christ. That's a promise of the coming Messiah. And then you look at Daniel 9:4, where it says, where Daniel, the first word out of his mouth when he made that petition to Yahweh, that beautiful prayer in Daniel 9, the first words out of his mouth were the call for Yahweh to remember the covenant and mercy which he promised to the fathers. That covenant and mercy is a direct quote from Deuteronomy 7:8. And that, here, I can read it to you real quick. Know therefore that Yahweh, thy God, he is a God and faithful God, which keepeth the covenant and mercy to them that love him and keep his commandments. That's a direct quote from Daniel 9:4. And that quote, if you take it back, is that what Moses is talking about here to the children of Israel, is the quote from Genesis 22, that promise, that oath, really, that Yahweh swore with Abraham. And what's so neat about that oath that Yahweh swore with Abraham in Genesis 22, do you know that's the first oath Yahweh swore with any man in the Bible, right there in Genesis 22? After Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son, he showed that level of faith. Yahweh said, okay, Abraham, I'm going to swear an oath with you. This is the first oath that Yahweh swore with any man in the Bible. And what's so neat about that word swear comes from the Hebrew word, shaba. And it means to swear. And that's the same root where we get the Shabuah of sevens, a Sheba sevens, and Shabiam 70s. That's the same word. We get all that. So you could look at that oath in Genesis 22 and see it as really kind of like an oath of sevens, where Yahweh promises that through Abraham's seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. And, of course, that's what we see happen in Daniel 9, Daniel 9:4. It's exactly what Daniel's praying for, that coming Messiah, that messianic seed.
Yes, amen. And, you know, in specific, and folks, reading about Abraham and that covenant and what's going on explains so much that's going on even in the world, because, you know, while there's such a dispute over the promised land, you know, it was said it was specific for Isaac, you know, which meant Israel, which meant the people of Yahweh, David.
Absolutely.
Yeah, absolutely. And so it's such a fantastic thing. And for to say that those things are done away with and gone, is you truly do yourself a misservice if you're doing that. You agree?
I absolutely agree. If we cannot count on Yahweh's word, that has literal word to the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that the land promises and the promises, that all those promises he's made to them, if we can't take those as literal as true, what can we take in the Bible? I mean, that undermines the very fabric, the very the very essence of what we believe as Christians or followers of Yeshua in the New Testament. That whole New Testament message is a confirmation, a strengthening of those covenants, of the promised seed and of the land covenants to Israel.
Yes, amen. And, you know, I believe in the thousand-year reign of Messiah on earth. And so that means, you know, the promised land that, you know, we hear about it in churches and people say, yeah, I'm going to the promised land. They put it in. I don't think they really grasp that during that thousand-year reign, Yeshua's people will be with him and he will be, where will he be?
In Jerusalem, in Israel.
Amen. And Jerusalem. So therefore, the very land that some Christians saying that we ought to give away is the promised land that was also promised to them because, well, they're Abraham's seed, aren't they, because they're grafted in?
Correct. And, you know, I think, like you said, a lot of Christians today, well-meaning, but they have a little bit of a skewed view of what it's going to be like during those thousand years. I mean, it tells us, I believe in Zechariah, that during that thousand years, those nations that do not come up and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles will not have any rain as a judgment on them. It says from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, what it's telling us is that there's going to be a Jewish context or a biblical context to how we function in this world. And I think we've tried to distance ourselves from that, you call it Jewish context or Hebrew roots context, whatever you want to call it. I mean, there's people have thrown so many terms around and they have so many negative connotations now. But I like to say it's a biblical context. The millennial reign of Yeshua will be according to biblical context. There will be new moons and there will be Sabbaths. There will be the Feast of Tabernacles and punishments for those nations which do not respect that.
Yeah, absolutely. And I'm also with you. You know, I consider myself Messianic. You know, the first century Christians are Messianic. Actually, the word Christian means Messianic.
Right, a follower of Christ, an anointed one, the Messiah. I mean, that's exactly.
But right.
Go
ahead.
I was just going to say that the terms in our modern society are used almost like weapons now. I mean, especially denominational terms and all this stuff. People try to paint believers now in a box with a stroke of a pen instead of really trying to understand what they believe about the Bible. And I just, you know, it's sad for me to see that happening so often in denominational circles and by labeling some people.
Yeah, amen. And for the record, you brought up Hebrew roots. You know, it started off as a good thing from being, you know, Messianic Jewish, and it
right.
And I love them, but there's so many people that became, and this is what I'm going to talk about in my next program about false prophets, but so many people, and I believe largely because the internet, you know, put themselves out as teachers and that they knew and found so many followers and led so many astray. So it has become not a one thing, but it's a box of everything.
Yeah, I agree, and it does have that negative connotation now. Unfortunately, there's nothing wrong with the term Hebrew roots. I mean, that's the Hebrew means the one out from among. That's Abraham. You know, was called out from Mesopotamia and from that Babylonian system. And that's what a Hebrew person is somebody that comes out of. But like so many things, as believers, we tend to go to extremes sometimes, and it's been abused. It's been a means by which all sorts of crazy doctrines and false teachings have allowed to creep into the faith, basically.
Yeah, absolutely. I like that. I'll use that word a little more harder. Crazy. That's a good. I like that, brother. That's a fact. Crazy. It just almost insanity has came because of these false teachers that aren't really teachers. They are false prophets. And that's part of the reason I don't want to keep referring to my next program, but I'm going to talk about how these false prophets prove that's one of the biggest signs of the time that we're in.
I agree with you, and I think we can take this back to Revelation 19:10. One of the tests you can test for a false prophet is whether their teachings focus on the spirit of prophecy. That is Yeshua or Yahweh's salvation. They focus on calamities, they focus on food preparation, they focus on all these things which are little pieces of the puzzle that are important, but only a little bit. What's really important about Bible prophecy is the testimony of Yahweh's salvation, that Yeshua. That is the essence of the theme that all of us should focus on, and anytime we talk about Bible prophecy, we should always bring it back around and point out the fact that prophecy without the spirit of prophecy, that is Yeshua, gets off base so quickly, and so it allows so many errors to creep into our teachings.
Absolutely. You know, just as it's best described, you know, well, I don't know how best described, but the way I'm thinking right now, you know, it's as birth pains. You know, a woman has a birth pain, and then it's easy, and then it's hard, and then it's easy, and it's hard. It gets worse and worse and worse until the pain is really terrible, and then something wonderful comes. You know
right.
what I mean?
Absolutely.
And that's Yeshua.
Yeah,
you know?
That's right. That's the whole picture. That's the type and the shadow of what this whole thing is about. I mean, it started with our sin, the sin of our ancestors, Adam and Eve in Genesis, and the promised seed that would someday bruise that serpent's head. And we've come through that. We follow that promised seed of the Messiah, that salvation of Yahweh through the biblical ages. And that, you're right. That's exactly what this whole thing is about, is the restoration of mankind to its intended state through Yeshua's salvatory acts, redemptive acts on Calvary to pay the price for our sins. He stood in our place so that he might reconcile us to Yahweh, the living God of the Bible.
Yes, amen. You know, and the devil so much tries to, and he puts out all of these ideas that take us away from that. Well, brother, we're going to go to break here in about a minute, so tell them where your website's at, and we'll go to break.
Okay, my website and my blog is the 13th enumeration /blog13. You can just type in a keyword, William Struess blog, and that'll take you right there. You can download my books for free. I don't want to make any money on my prophecy and pattern books. They're for free. They always will be. And if you want to go to my Amazon, they're also for free. The paperback ones are on Amazon as well, but they're just at my cost. I can't give them away for free, but they're at my cost. I make no money on these.
Yeah, absolutely. And so many people, a lot of people don't understand that, the cost thing. You know, we're not all rich, you know, to give them away. But now freely you can download those things and read them on your tablet. You can read them on a computer. And so that's wonderful, brother. All right, folks, we'll be back in 3 minutes. Back. This is Pastor Dan Catlin, and you're listening to Messiah's Ranch Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. Well, folks, I generally tell you to remember to pray tonight about a donation for our work with the homeless and poor from our mission church in Wichita, Kansas. And we really do need your help for the mission church and to get radio airtime paid up, because we haven't even paid this month's airtime. We're in a slump that we always get in, well, we have since the last 6 or 7 years. Because of the economy, and that comes December and January, and income tax time usually pulls us out of it. But today I really want you to pray that the Father blesses the United States once again. You see, being an American is, well, a God thing, because our country was founded so that we could practice worshiping the Father. That's Christianity, freely without hindrance from the government. This was freedom of religion, envisioned to worship our Creator, and not all of these other gods that have came into our country. Our original laws were inspired directly by the word of our Father, meaning, yes, the Torah. The Father has used America over and over again to do so many things around this world, even to the point of standing up for Israel, that Israel could once again become a nation so his word might be fulfilled. I'm praying that Mr. Trump will indeed let our Father use him to bring good things, blessings to Israel and to this nation, as well as the rest of the world, as we are in that time of the end, which is a time of blessings, of great blessings and very great curses. It is a Messiah thing to be a Christian. It's a Christian thing to help the weak and the downtrodden, whether they're in other countries or right here outside our doors. The poor in the last 8 years of Obama have gotten poorer, more out of work, more being homeless, and so on and so forth. So much of the church today uses their money for so many things other than directly spreading the gospel or reaching out to the poorest of the poor. And the sinners that are right here in America, right outside their churches in many, many cases, people walk right on by them, and it's shameless to allow our own to be on the street. Men, women, children, veterans, the one who died to give freedom to walk down the street are dying in the street, and Muslim refugees that are brought in here are paid more than the people on Social Security or the veterans, and they make sure they have housing, daily allowances, food stamps, and all kinds of things, and they don't even recognize the creator of our laws, the creator of our nation. So today, folks, I implore you to consider these things and help the needy right here in the United States. Yes, we desperately need your help, but look around you first and help those around you. Pray, because if you really want his blessing for you, then store up treasure in heaven by helping those who cannot return your gifts. It is without, and do it without much fanfare. Help Americans first. I am asking you to pray about a special donation for tomorrow for the Wichita Mission Church, as I'm going to watch the inauguration with the homeless and poor tomorrow, and I'd like to do something special for them. And so, you know, depending on how much, if I can gather some money for special treats for them, I would really, really like to do that. So pray about it. Maybe that's what you want to do. If you're going to do for something special for tomorrow and you do it with PayPal, make sure you put special on that in a note. Otherwise, we do really need your help for everything else, but I'm not going to keep going into all that. But remember, folks, we are the last hope for so many. We're all responsible to care one for another, as we are our brother's keepers. All donations, no matter what size, helps. And the Father notices all donations that come from where? Your heart. If you do not wish to help the poor, consider a donation for radio airtimes. It's not free, and we have to stay on the station in order to keep bringing you these messages. As we sell nothing at this ministry, so it's only by your kind donations that we stay on the air. So if you don't wish to help the poor, consider a donation for radio. You can find all the information. You can mail a check or money order, or you can donate on PayPal. You can find all the information at prophecyhour.com. Call me if you need to, and let's get back with our most interesting guest, William Struge. Are you there with me, William Struge?
I'm here, Pastor Dan.
Well, I'm so glad to have you on. And amen. You know, do you believe that? I believe that most of our laws, if you look at the original laws and you understand Torah and you read Torah, our laws look like they came right out of the Bible. What do you think?
I think the underlying fabric of our early founders was definitely a biblical-based law system. I mean, based in the Ten Commandments, basically. You know, it's thou shalt not steal. I mean, thou shalt not commit adultery. I mean, all those things have biblical-based, and, you know, so much laws we have today stem, or the original laws stem from that. I mean, that's been kind of overturned in the last 10 years especially.
Oh,
or
yeah.
That's kind of been put backwards, but...
And I hope I threw that in there, folks. I said our earliest laws, because the things that we have now for laws, I feel like the last 8 years that this nation is almost, it seems like people are just ignoring, even though there's crazy laws on the books now, there seem to be so many of them just ignoring law completely. And it seems like it's becoming lawless. But isn't that a sign of the time?
Yeah, well, those without, what does it say in Revelation? Yeshua said, depart from me, those of you that work wickedness or lawlessness. It's ammonia, those without law. And those are people that were claiming to cast out demons, to do great, wonderful works. And he says, depart from me, because you were workers of lawlessness. So that's a pretty scary thing, especially when he's talking about people who have a Christian persona.
Yeah, when he says that, you know, he talks about, he says those that, he said, you may have did all these things in my name, but get away from me, I don't know you, you know.
Correct.
And folks, if you don't know that scripture, tune into the next, here we go again, turn into the next program, because I got a lot of that in there. But anyway, going back to what we were talking about, you know, we were talking about Abraham's seed and you know, what it will be coming like in the coming kingdom. You know, let's talk about another covenant. You know, we talk about the new covenant, but the new covenant technically was given to Israel. How is it that the Gentiles get into that?
Well, it says we're grafted into the root, which is the Messiah, and you know, we're part of those branches.
So, amen. So, and that's what the word points to. But you know, instead of saying that we were grafted in, so much doctrine today that is put out there is that, you know, we replace. You know, we're not grafted into anything because we are. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, I agree. I think that, again, they lose the focus of the spirit of prophecy. The root is clearly in the Bible is Yeshua, or Yahweh's salvation. You know, that's the root that we're grafted into. And when it talks about Israel's branches being cut out temporarily, he says you can graft them back into that root. And, you know, us Gentiles shouldn't be high-minded, because, you know, if God, Yahweh can cut out those branches and then graft it back into his root, he surely can cut out those Gentiles' branches that were grafted in contrary, those wild branches, what he's talking about us Gentiles, those wild branches, surely he can cut those out, which aren't the natural branches.
Yes, amen. Amen. You wrote a great book, and it's called The 13 Enumeration. You know, why don't you tell them a little bit about your book? We've got about 10 minutes or so. So
yeah, my first book is about the messianic symbolism of the Bible, and I try to make a congruent picture of how, or I try to show how congruent the biblical record is. It's, you know, I look at the sacrificial rites of the Old Testament, of the Torah, and I show how those were but pictures of Yeshua's redemptive acts on our behalf. I show how, if you look at the biblical feast days, each of the biblical feast days, I mean, without fail, have 13 or 14 sacrifices associated with him. And I go and show in my book how the Apostle Matthew makes a messianic connection between Yeshua as the 13th and 14th generation in Matthew 1 and his lineage. And, you know, another big symbolism is you also find where that's evidenced is the Bible's calendar is based on the solar cycle and the lunar cycle. It's based on two. There's two parts to the biblical calendar. And if you look at the biblical feast days, those what we call the Feast of Yahweh, and that are beautiful pictures, prophetic pictures of the Messiah's redemptive acts on our behalf. You know, from the spring feast point to his sacrifice on our behalf, and the fall feast point to his second coming. If you look at that calendar in the heavens, that biblical calendar has 13 or 14 waxing days of light and 13 or 14 waning days of light. And in my book, I go and show how congruent the biblical message is through that symbolism and how it points to only one conclusion, that Yeshua is the Messiah promised in the Scriptures. He is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world.
Yeah, amen. You know, you made in what you were saying, you said the Feast of Yahweh. So many people say those are Jewish feasts, but that's not how they're described, are they?
No, absolutely. They're not the Feast of Israel. They're not the Feast. I mean, generally speaking, we could say that, but to be biblically accurate, we must say they're the Feast of Yahweh. They're the, you know, moeds. They're divine appointments. They're, I like the word dress rehearsals, which some people use. The Passover and unleavened bread and first fruits were beautiful dress rehearsals of Yeshua's redemptive acts on our behalf. And then you talk about Feast of Trumpets, and then you talk about the Day of Atonement, and you talk about the Feast of Tabernacles. And you can't help in the New Testament but see that those are shadow and type or dress rehearsals for the second coming.
Yes, amen. And here's the point. And I love dress rehearsals also, because it makes it easier to explain things.
Right.
why would, if you were in, you were got into a company and you were going to be part of a play, why would you want to miss the dress rehearsal before, you know, to be practiced up? Because that's indeed what it is. Absolutely. Thank you.
Exactly. Why wouldn't you? I mean, that's the exciting part. I mean, if you go into a wedding, you want to be there at the dress rehearsal. I mean, that builds the excitement, and that gets you in the mood. Mood's probably not the right word, but I mean, it gets you to understand what's really going on and what's coming, what's expected, and how awesome that event will be.
Right.
I mean, that dress rehearsal really sums that up well.
Yeah, and there we go, going back to the, and so you did it again, of course, you know, because that's what it's going to be, the wedding supper of the Lamb.
Right.
But, and we're players in it, so we should want to know how it goes down, you know.
And, right,
and
I mean,
go ahead.
Yeah, you're exactly right. I mean, you know, how come the argument has to be about whether it's you have to, whether it's legally required for you, whatever happened to want to? I mean, you know, I mean, to me, the argument isn't whether you have to keep the shadow pictures of the dress rehearsals. Why wouldn't we want to? Why wouldn't we want the more accurate pictures the Bible gives us of the celebrations, the biblical holy days that point to the Messiah's redemptive efforts on our behalf and his, that beautiful time and the marriage supper and when his second coming and all that wonderful symbolism and shadow and type? Why wouldn't we want to celebrate that? Why would we want to have the fake pictures when we can have the real thing?
Yeah, amen. I love the way, the books of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, they talk about, it gives such a great picture of why we keep his commandments. And it's real simple. We know we love him in that manner. We show love for him by wanting to keep his commandments. Back to you.
Right, exactly. I mean, that's a testimony of your love when you... You know, what is it? What do they say? One of the greatest flatteries is to the phrase "gift of mine." But when you copy somebody or you try to walk in their footsteps, I mean, those that have young children, it's when you want to stick your feet in your dad's boots or your mother's high heels, and you know, you want to walk in those shoes and taste that. I mean, why wouldn't we want to? We're Christians. We believe the Bible. Why wouldn't we want to have a taste of those pictures that are so relevant to us? I mean, like we talked about earlier, the Feast of Tabernacles, whether Christians like it or not, they will be celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. They will be keeping the new moons and the Sabbath days. I mean, that's biblical fact, right, from the prophecies of the Bible. So, you know, why does this disconnect between what the early church did and what that was going to happen during the millennial reign of Christ? What happened to us that where did we lose track of that? Why don't we want to follow in those footsteps?
Yeah, I totally get it. And you know, I'm telling you, when I first came out of the world and you know, I read the Bible first, you know, I started reading the Bible and I felt like, well, the next thing that I need was to go to the church, you know. I mean, I got saved, we're reading the Bible, I'm praying, I believed I was hearing from the Father, and I still believe that I hear from the Father. But so I figured the next thing I do is, I'm going to go to the church, you know. I'm going to take my wife and my young baby, you know, I'm going to church, you know, that's what I should do.
Right.
But I didn't quite see the church that, you know what I mean? I kept going to different churches, and I couldn't find one that was lining up. Back to you.
Yeah, I think it's another one of those terms that's overused and understood, if it makes sense. You know, the church is basically the term church we use. It's not a building. It really means a called out assembly or a group of believers called out. And, you know, the Bible says where two or more gather together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. I think too often we get stuck on the idea that church is a building. And that there's nothing wrong with going to church in a building or a specific place, but we need to lose the concept that is church, because church isn't a denomination, it isn't a building, it isn't a place you go. It's a called out assembly of believers from all walks of life, from all places in the world.
Yeah, absolutely. Let me tell you a couple little things about that, too, folks, because I know you already know this. The word that we're looking there is ecclesia, which does mean a called-out group of believers. Okay, but you know, folks, in the New Testament, it's just, you could use the same word where there's synagogue, you know, and people go, oh, the synagogue of Satan. Well, that could also be the church of Satan, because those, it's the same word there. And so, you know, it's just like you said, William, they put too much on the emphasis church and word when it's a body, a group of believers, and it's believers that the church just didn't start. That's the other misconception that so many have. Well, the church started at Pentecost. Well, okay, well, if it started at Pentecost, what Pentecost are you talking about? You get what I mean?
Right. Yeah, I agree. We've lost sight of, you know, and I think it's just another one of the adversary's ways of making division. By labeling, by trying to put people in boxes and trying to make all these denominations. I mean, there's thousands of denominations. Instead of focusing on what's common to our belief and the faith in Yeshua and that his redemptive acts on our behalf, that is the called out assembly. That's the essence of it. I just think there's way too much division. And I'm not one of these universalists. I mean, I don't believe there's only one way to heaven. You know, that's through Yeshua's shed blood. But my point being is the division seems arbitrary and superfluous in so many cases when today among sincere believing Christians. I mean, if you're a Baptist, you can't go to associate with somebody else, you know what I mean? Or, you know, Pentecostal or whatever, evangelical. I mean, you have these terms and it just divides us and it doesn't unite us.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. That's why, Mark Belch, he has one of the largest congregations for Sabbath in maybe the world. Well, I know in the world and in the United States. And, you know, you hear him talking in his Sabbath service on Friday night. There is all denominations that Christians that come to worship on Sabbath, you know, on the Sabbath service on Friday nights.
Right.
And it isn't just, you know, it isn't Hebrew roots or Messianic, but it's Hebrew roots, Messianic, and Pentecostals, and this group and that group, and Catholics and everybody that come in together and feel that warmth and love. That's how it should be. Back to you.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, they're there for that the Yeshua. They're there for that common thread, not the division.
Yeah, absolutely. And that is the one thing you should. And you know what? I really love your spirit, and I really love your, because your spirit is of the Holy Spirit. You know, you have that indwelling. So I'm going to ask you something tonight. For the people out there, you know, what do they do? What might they do to be saved? If I ask you that, if I'm them and I say to you, William, what might I do to be saved? What would you tell me?
It's simple. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that he has raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. I mean, I think we make it too complicated, honestly. It's belief that you're a sinner, acknowledging that, repentant from your sins, and turning and accepting that Yeshua, Yahweh's salvation, paid the price for those sins. It's as simple as that. There can't be any works involved in it. It's a free gift. It's the grace of God that provides it. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. We just have to believe.
Yeah, amen. But, you know, after we're saved, well, some say, well, then I can just keep doing on what I've been doing. Don't we have to turn away from that, what we repented of?
Well, exactly. When repentance really means, doesn't it, turning away and taking a new charting, a new course, making a new direction in your life. And like we've gone back to, the church has gotten to this hyper-grace mentality where we can't even say the word law anymore, especially as a Christian. And the point is, when you become a Christian, your heart's desire is to please your Heavenly Father. And the only way we know the righteous standard that He expects of us is to go to the Old Testament. Paul told Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, when he said that to Timothy, I believe, there wasn't no New Testament. It was the Old Testament he was pointing him to. So I think
that perplexes a lot of people. You know, I did that to so many people, and they say, yeah, I know that scripture. And I said, really? Well, you know what it's talking about? And they don't. But let me, and you did say it right. The fact is that our heart should desire to do this. But I want to give these two New Testament scriptures real quick. We've got a couple minutes, and I'll do it real quickly. Romans 3:20 says, "Therefore by the deeds of the Torah or law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the Torah or law is knowledge of sin." So in my son's, we read that scripture every week, and then my son says, "Well," I said, "What's that mean?" It says, "Well, we know what sin is by looking at the Torah." And then Hebrews 10:26-27 says, "If we sin willfully after we received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for judgment and fire and indignation, which are devour our adversaries." Meaning, folks, it's real simple. Once you become saved, you read the Word, you should desire to read the Word of God. It will, the Holy Spirit is the best teacher. It'll tell you what sin is, but you're not going to get it perfect. Nobody can get it perfect. That's why He had to die for us, because I keep messing up. I don't know about you, William, but I mess up all the time. Back to you.
Yeah, I'm kind of like what Paul says. I mean, I'm always messing up, and I desire to do good, and that which I desire, I don't do. I mean, it's a fight for the sin nature, always, all of us. I mean, anybody that says differently, we know, is not telling the whole truth.
Yeah, absolutely. And so, what should, now, going back to that, now we have to, the best word we have for it is church. So, because when a person gets saved, they should be around another assembly of believers, around
right.
other believers. In fact, the first feast in Leviticus 23 is the Sabbath, which says you need to have an assembly. So what should they look for in assembly? Because there's so much falsity out there. What should they look for if they were going tonight and say, "Well, William, what do I do? What do I look for in a church?"
Well, you first, I would say, start reading the Bible so you can tell the difference between what a proper assembly is and the biblical truth. I mean, I agree with you. Association amongst other believers, that peer pressure is vitally important. But also, like you're saying, we need to be discerning, too, because you don't want to get led astray by false doctrine. So I would say bury your eyes in the written words of God first, and then carefully compare what you're hearing wherever you go to that those words of God. Are led astray.
Amen. And you hit on a real big thing. What you're actually saying is, that's gaining that personal relationship with Yeshua. If you gain that personal relationship with Yeshua, then won't He lead us where to go?
Absolutely, He will. I think it's in James where it says, the Spirit will lead us and to teach us. And I think that's vitally important that we make that effort on each individual basis first, and then that effort will lead into the fellowship and a proper fellowship and associations as you go forward. And some people actually can't find churches and places of worship in their local congregation. The one neat thing about the internet is that you can associate with believers of like mind or find things through the internet now. You can associate that way as well.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, for as much bad out there, there is good. Well, we've come to the end of the program. A couple of things. I want you to tell them where your website's at, and don't you have an update thing or, email, because I get it, an email thing where people can sign up and maybe get updates?
Yes, I have a blog where I discuss biblical history, Bible prophecy, and my blog is free to subscribe to. I don't spam you with any requests or any advertisements or anything like that. It's simply I write an article every couple weeks or so and talk about biblical history and Bible prophecy. And if you subscribe to that, after you subscribe, it gives you a link to download my books for free. And if you want to find me, the easiest way is to type William Struess blog in any search engine, and that'll take you directly to my website, which is the 13thenumeration.com, blog 13. I also have a blog on Daniel 70 weeks, but just type in William Struess blog and you'll take it right there, and you can subscribe and then you'll get the updates. I have a new book coming out on the Jubilees and the Sabbath cycles earlier this year, hopefully, y'all willing. And if you subscribe to my blog, you'll be one of the first to be able to get that book.
I can't wait to get my hands on it. Can't wait to read it, and then I want to talk about it. I really appreciate you being on with me, and I realize I kind of took you all over the place today, but, you know, I guess that's the way I was led. So you be blessed, brother, and thank you so much for being on and for what you do. Bye-bye.
Yeah, thank you, Pastor Dan, for having me on.
All right.
God bless you.
Bye-bye. Well, folks, William Struess, 13th Enumeration, and you'll find the links at wherever you listen to this on podcast and at our website. Pray about supporting Wichita Mission Church. Pray for this country. Pray for the president-elect. You must remember, though, there is only one God. He is your Father. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His son is Yeshua, HaMashiach. He gave his life for repented sins. He rose after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and through him and only through him is the way of the Father. Remember, always, always, always be a blessing to others. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's like praying for Messiah's return. Lord our God, Father, King, Universe, asking Yeshua HaMashiach's name, that, Father, that you would bless them and keep them, and that your face would shine upon them, and that you would be gracious to them and give them peace like no one or nothing else can. For until an hour from now, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
Just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for the Messiah's Branch.